I want to begin by reading a text from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 1, and it's verse 4. And who through the Spirit of holiness, that is the Holy Spirit, was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through the Holy Spirit, Jesus was raised from the dead, and in that act, God declared him to be the Son of God. Jesus was raised by the power of the Holy Spirit, and thus confirmed by his Father that he was his Son. He who had walked in Galilee and in Jerusalem, he who had healed the sick, taught the Sermon on the Mount, confronted the religious leaders, claimed to be the Son of the Blessed, he who had died in agony upon the cross, was buried in the tomb, this man was and is God's eternal Son. And the resurrection is God's confirmation to those who have eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to believe that Jesus is his Son. Yet, Jesus did not, after his resurrection, appear to the chief priests and go to them and say, "Here I am, you were wrong." I remember listening to a fellow minister preaching many, many years ago, and of course I won't mention his name. And very sadly, he said, he didn't believe in the resurrection of Christ as a reality. And this was Easter Day, this sermon. He said he didn't believe it because if Jesus had risen from the dead, he would have bound to have gone to the chief priests and the Pharisees and said, "Here I am, you were wrong." Indeed, Jesus did not go to the chief priests and say, "You were wrong." Why not? I'll come to this in a minute. But he did appear to the disciples, to two women, to Mary Magdalene, to the two disciples who walked on the road to Emmaus, to 10 disciples gathered in a room, then to 11 disciples a week later gathered in the same room, to several disciples fishing at Lake Galilee, and then to 500 disciples at one time. Did he appear to the disciples and not to the chief priests because the disciples were believing and the chief priests not believing? No. The disciples didn't believe he would rise from the dead either. Did they? After the crucifixion, the disciples were frightened, guilty, doubting, and disillusioned men. They were frightened. They hid in a locked room for fear of the authorities, that they would come under the same fate as Jesus. They were guilty. They knew they had let Jesus down. All but John had run away, and Peter had denied that he'd even known Jesus at all. They were disillusioned. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus said to Jesus, they didn't know it was him, that speaking of Jesus, "He was a prophet, mighty in word and deed, and we had hoped that he would be the one who would redeem Israel, but our chief priests had him crucified." They were unbelieving. They simply dismissed the women's story that he'd risen. They dismissed it as an idle tale. But their unbelief or doubt was different from the unbelief of the chief priests. There are two kinds of unbelief, or two kinds of doubt. There is doubt that secretly does not want to believe, that makes a deliberate decision not to believe. And the person who doubts in this way is in fact afraid deep down that it may be true after all. Afraid that if Jesus is risen, then one day he will be the judge, and we will all have to give an account to him. Afraid that if he is risen, then he must be obeyed and trusted. And that kind of person would rather not obey and would rather not believe. That kind of person would get angry if you tried to show that there's very good evidence that Jesus rose from the dead. And I can remember in my own experience people who have been very angry when one has simply tried to convince them of very good evidence of the resurrection. It was the unbelief of the chief priests, and it is the unbelief of many today. And then there's the kind of doubt or unbelief that does want to believe. This kind of person would be prepared to commit his or her life to Christ if only it were true. This kind of doubt God can change to faith, lead it on to hope and love. A person who doubts in that sincere way, if they sincerely open their heart, their doubts will soon be gone, because God can use it. And that was the kind of doubt of the disciples. Should we ever doubt? Well, God does not wish us to spend our lives in doubt and uncertainty. We read in the first epistle of John, "I write unto you who know the truth, that you may know that you have eternal life." John was writing his letter to those who believed in Christ with the purpose of giving them an assurance and a knowledge that they had eternal life. A sincere seeking doubt in God can be changed to faith. What was the difference between the chief priests and the disciples? Let's go back to our text in Romans 1, verses 2 and 4. The gospel that he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David. There's no doubt about the human nature of Jesus. His mother, his brother, his sisters were known. He ate and slept, but was hungry and thirsty like any other man. He wept with emotion on several occasions. He experienced temptation, disappointment, and loneliness just like other men. And like all human beings in this fallen world, he died, though at an early age, through crucifixion on the cross. His ancestry could be traced back to King David. He was an Israelite of the tribe of Judah. There was no doubt as to his human nature. But what about his divine nature? This question must have tormented the disciples that Sabbath after the crucifixion, and it also tormented the minds of the chief priests and Pharisees. Certainly he had done wonderful deeds and said amazing things, but who was he really? Jesus didn't begin his ministry by announcing to everybody who he was. He wanted them to respond to him without him making great claims. When he healed the sick, he often told them to be quiet and not to spread the news. As his ministry continued, he gradually revealed more of himself to those who responded to him, the more they were able to accept, the more he could tell them of himself. But to those who rejected his teaching, to those who were jealous of his healing, to those who hardened their hearts against his teaching, he did not tell them who he was until almost at the end of his ministry. And when they asked, he wouldn't answer until right at the very last, at his trial, when they'd already decided that he must die and were only looking for an excuse. And then, when he did tell them, they couldn't bear it and they stopped their ears. Yet all through his ministry, the question in everybody's mind was, who is this? When he healed the paralyzed man and said, my son, thy sins are forgiven, they asked, who is this that can forgive sins? When he cast out evil spirits, the people said, who is this that even the demons are subject to him? When he calmed the storm, the disciples said, who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? On the first Palm Sunday, when he entered Jerusalem on a donkey, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The disciples gradually opened their lives to him. And then he asked them, who do men say that I am? And then who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And from that moment on, Jesus began to reveal more and more and more to the disciples. The Pharisees and the chief priests also had an answer to that question, who is he? The crowd in Jerusalem said, can this be the Messiah? And they answered, we know who this is and where he comes from. And Jesus responded, do you really know? You do not know the one from whom I came. After Jesus had cast out demons, the Pharisees gave an answer to the question, who is this? They said, he is from the devil. And that is why he can cast out devils. The more the disciples responded, the more Jesus revealed to them who he was. Until they said, show us the Father. And Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. The human nature of Jesus mediated God himself to them. And as I've said before, it's the broken human nature of Jesus on the cross which mediates most of all and reveals most of all the very heart of God. But to those who kept on and on and on rejecting him, he gradually hid himself from them. He even said that was the reason he taught in parables, so that those on the outside, that is, those who continually put themselves outside, continually harden their hearts, so that hearing they may not hear, seeing they may not see, lest they turn. At Jesus' trial, when they're so full of rage, and they bring themselves at last, they at last force themselves to ask the unbearable question, "Are you the Son of the Blessed One?" Jesus says, "It is as you say, but in future you will see the heaven opened, and the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of God, coming in power and glory." And that's what they couldn't bear. Not only is he the Son of God, but he will be their judge on the last day. And so they're determined even more to stamp him out of their lives and of the world, to be rid of him forever. If only they could kill him, they would be all right. But they're still haunted by the terrible question, is he the Son of God and are we rejecting him? And you can sense their great relief when he dies. And so they're able, in that tremendous sense of relief, to mock him. "If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross and we'll believe in you." But even after Jesus died, they're still worried. They thought that their worry would have gone, but they're still worried, so they put a guard on the tomb. They simply didn't want to believe. There are people today who will go to tremendous lengths to convince themselves and others in the world that the Christian faith is not true. Some people are obsessed with convincing themselves and others and everybody else that it's not true. The disciples too were haunted with doubts and fears. They had trusted him. They had left all for him. They had opened their lives to him, but now he was dead and gone. Was he really the Son of God? Romans 1 verse 4 says, "God confirmed that Jesus was his Son by raising him from the dead." So in the midst of their doubts, he appears to them and says, "Peace be with you." He shows them his hands and his feet. He died, his wounds were there that they might have peace. He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," and they worshipped him. And in that peace, in seeing his wounds, in receiving the Spirit, their doubt was gone, and they were filled with faith. But he didn't go to the chief priests. After 3 years of ministry, appealing to men to believe, inviting them to follow him, warning of the consequences, he let them go their own way. The time for appealing and cajoling and warning was over. This is what Jesus says in John chapter 12. About judgment. He says in verse 35 and 36, Jesus told them, "You're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, before the darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light. You're going to have the light just for a little longer. Walk while you have the light, before the darkness overtakes you, before the time comes when you will not be able to seek and find, when all will be dark. Now is the time to decide. The chief priests would not see Jesus again until heaven was opened, and they would see the Son of Man coming in glory. Are there some of us here who have doubted the truth of Christ? Is it honest doubt? Would you like to believe? Seek and you will find peace, which means wholeness, forgiveness for your sins, and the gift of the Holy Spirit, by which you may be filled with his faith and hope and love. Remember those two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus. They were unhappy. They had heard the report that Jesus had risen from the dead, but they were still unhappy. There are people in our churches today who've heard the report that Jesus is risen, but they're still unhappy. And Jesus drew near to them, though they didn't recognize him. We don't always recognize the hand of the Lord when he comes to us in grace and mercy. Jesus drew near to them. He asks them what they're talking about. Why are they sad? They tell him that they had hoped that this Jesus would save Israel. But now he's dead. And Jesus says to them, "Oh, foolish men, slow of heart to believe all that the scriptures have said. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer and die and on the third day and rise?" And beginning with Moses and the Psalms and the prophets, in other words, the whole Old Testament, the whole history of Israel, which we've been speaking about in these last weeks on Sunday evenings, he showed them from these stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, the very stories we've been expounding here in the last weeks, he showed them from these stories how it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and die and rise again. They come to the village of Emmaus. They invite him in. He comes in. He sits at table. He breaks bread. There, surely, they are reminded of that broken bread, symbol of the broken body, and the hands with the nail prints still in them. They're brought back to remember the cross, and they recognize him and are filled with joy. And he vanishes from them. You and I need to invite him in so that our sadness and unhappiness, though we've heard the story of the resurrection, that our sadness and unhappiness be taken away. Invite him in to be our Lord with the sign of the cross and his wounds. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me." Let us pray. Dear Lord, our hearts are partially closed, sometimes completely closed, but we would open them. Open them to Christ, that he might be our Lord and our Saviour through the death that he died and the resurrection in which he rose for us in his great love for each one of us. So be near to us, each one of us here, young and old. Draw us near to him always, and may from him we never stray again. We ask it in his name, for his sake. Amen.